All right. Thank you, Leah. My, it's what we need our country to do. Come back to foundation we were built on. Amen. Well, we appreciate you coming tonight, and we recognize we're in probably, hopefully, about the lowest time of the year. We started the vacations with school out and all that business, but you know, the Lord promises to be with us. We're just two or three are gathered, and I think I counted three or four tonight, so we're doing a little better. I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians for just a few verses in the first chapter, and I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul here just a little bit, but I want to kind of speak to you a little bit on the subject tonight, birthmarks. Birthmarks. I guess I'd say birthmarks of a Christian. Most of us know what birthmarks are. Generally, they're in a place that don't show when we're fully dressed. Mine does. Shows from the back of my head right back here. All the fellas that cut my hair have a problem with it. They say it's twisted, sort of like a little tornado coming right out of the back. One barber said that's a pigtail. Hope it's not. But it is back there. Of course, I've never got to look at it much, but I remember my mother talking about it when I was a kid. She'd talk about it. But sometimes a birthmark is something somebody's a little bit ashamed of, and sometimes not. I remember dating a girl a little bit a number of years ago. I was probably a teenager. And she had a birthmark on the left side of her face right here, and she was always conscious of it. And if she had a picture made or something at school, you'd see her with trying to pose where she had her hand over it, you know. And I remember one time I was double dating and with her and another couple, and I opened the door for her to get in the car, and she said, "No, I want to sit on the other side." Then I realized it later, what she was doing was turning what she considered the best side of her face that way. And she was a good girl. I don't know all the years where she's at and whatever, but I remember her being so self-conscious about that. And I want to say to you, there's some birthmarks as Christians we ought to be proud of, not ashamed of. Amen. Paul is talking about his sufferings right here a little bit in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul opens his epistles with a greeting like that quite often. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Watch the word comfort now. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Did you get all that? He says, God comforts us in our tribulation, and then we take that same comfort and pass it on to others. Amen. That are hurting. Then he says in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You know, when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, do you remember what the Lord said about it? He said he was going to show him how great of sufferings that he was going to do. He didn't say how much joy you're going to have, how easy it's going to be. He told him that he was going to show him the sufferings. Paul also, along this same vein, talking to the church at Galatia at the very end of chapter 6, made a statement like this. He's talking to them again along this line a little bit. And he says in the next to the last verse of Galatians 6, he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Now, he wasn't talking about nail prints in his hand. he was talking about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd been marked up some because of it, no doubt about it. You remember how he was whipped and put in the Philippian jail? I suspect he had scars from that right on to his death, don't you think so? Have you ever seen anybody really marked up? I remember about the second year I was here, we were living in the little parsonage that's tore down now, right behind this building back here. And I heard a frantic knocking on the door one Saturday afternoon late, and I opened the door, and there was a guy just standing there. He was scratched up from his face and down. And he was just ripped all up. His shirt was ripped, and he's wanting me to help him. And he said a wildcat had gotten hold of him. Now, I don't know where he was sleeping out in the bushes and the bobcat got him or what, but he was some kind of marked up. And, of course, we took him, gave him some help. But the truth of the matter is, Paul's not talking about necessarily scars from a whip. He's talking about some scars that may be a little bit deeper than that. I want to talk to you about some birthmarks we ought to have. To begin with, as I look at Paul, he had the mark of conversion. People that knew him before he got saved knew something happened to him after he got saved. I was talking about that a little bit this morning, but Paul on the road to Damascus, he was breathing out threatenings. He had legal papers as a Pharisee of the Pharisees to go and arrest Jews that was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was attacking the church. A lot of folks say, the church didn't get started until Paul. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. Amen. Paul attacked the church before he got saved and said so many times in his writings. And he was on the road to Damascus right then, attacking the church, mostly of Jews, but it had some Gentiles in it then too. But he met Jesus. Amen. And when you meet Jesus, something happens to you. And he did become a new creature in Christ, as he wrote later in 2 Corinthians 5. And I think about that. I think about my own example. I think about how that a lot of my friends said, what happened to him? They couldn't understand. There's some folks been watching me for 45 years in town to see when I'll trip up. Now, I'm joking some, but I hope I don't, amen. But I'm saying to you, they said, what happened to that guy? He's acting different. And my buddies would say, well, it's that girl he met. Well, no, it was that friend of my girl, friend that she introduced me to, Jesus, amen. That's the one that made the difference. No doubt about it. But you know, I've been out of school so long now. I've had several class reunions. I don't even know how many, but it's always an eye opener when I go to a class reunion. They look so old. Now I'm joking around a little bit. Don't you think they might be saying the same thing about me? Amen. But the truth of the matter is, we notice the differences in each other. And I want them to notice the difference if that difference reminds them of Jesus, amen? And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to have the mark of conversion in our life. The folks that knew you before you got saved ought to be able to see a difference. I don't care if it happened yesterday or it's been 10 years ago. They ought to see the difference and see the difference is real, because that's what God uses often to reach others. And we ought to have that mark of conversion. I tell a lot of old stories and stuff sometime, because I'm raised in the same town that I've been going to. I've been living in this town off and on since I was in the third grade. Well, that's been a while. So I do know a lot of people, and I do have this place memorized from the old days. And God blesses me often to drive around, and geographically something stirs my memory here or there. And I think about it and think about the things that happened and how it's different now that I've got a direction in my life that I didn't have then. And that's very, very important. We ought to have the mark of conversion. Paul repeated it. It happened to him in Acts chapter 9. He told the story again. It was his most powerful sermon Paul had, when he witnessed the governors and kings, was to tell what happened to him. And do you know that's your most powerful witness? Tell folks the difference when you met Christ. That's important. We ought to have the mark of conversion, we ought to have the mark of consecration. What does that mean? It means I'm serious about it. It means I'm dedicated to something. Amen? Paul spoke of that. Now, Paul was not a poor Jew. He was a wealthy Jew when he got saved. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had the prestige. He had the position. He had the authority and the power that came with it. But I turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I believe that's where I want to go. No, I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to pick up in Philippians chapter 3. I want to pick up what Paul said about what he had and how he gave it up and how he evaluated it after he got saved. Philippians chapter 3. Pick it up with me in about verse 7. Listen to what he said. Well, I'm going to back up a little from what I said a while ago. Verse 6. Paul is talking about testimony now. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews in verse 5, he said, touching the law, a Pharisee. Then in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal. Zeal is a Pharisee now, religious Jew. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He didn't say the Jewish church. He said the church. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the church existed before Paul got saved. So all this junk that's coming along lately is junk. That's what it is. Anyway, persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. Describing himself now. Then he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but what? Loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered, what do you say? Suffered. Suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul is saying, compared to what I have in Jesus, the rest of it's dung, the rest of it's garbage. All the influence, all the power, all the rank, all of that Phariseeism, he said, was nothing compared to what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I count it but loss because of the knowledge of Christ. So we see he was consecrated to the Lord here. He had a new cause. That's the biggest thing that happened to me when I got saved, was I had a bigger cause for living than ever before. You know, we look at our flag and we love our country, and there's a cause there. But your cause in Christ is even bigger than that. And people just don't make it long if they don't have a cause. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. Now, that word vision there is very close to what we're talking about, a cause. We're talking about something that motivates us, a reason to get up in the morning, a reason to do what we do, a reason to keep on going. And my reason now is to serve the Lord, because you see, as old age and health and everything else impairs you as you go down the road, if you don't have a worthy cause, you'll just feel like quitting. Right. You'll give up. Amen. But the truth is, my cause is bigger than me. It's bigger even than my country. It's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul got a new cause. And it was not self. You read where Paul said in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, what? A living sacrifice. So Paul said, all those things I had in the flesh, the prestige and the wealth and everything else, he said, I just give it away. It's like a living sacrifice now, in the sense that that's not what's my cause is any longer. Jesus said it this way, he that would lose his life shall find it. In other words, if you keep it for yourself, if you find it, you keep it for yourself, you'll lose it. But to give it to him, you'll actually find it. And that's what's involved in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And staying faithful, consecrated to him. And by the way, that consecration is seen in the little things. In the little thing. Do you know you can watch somebody? You can watch a worker on the job. You can watch various people and various things. You can find out how consecrated they are by whether they do the little things. It's the little things that make the difference. If you see a worker out there on the job and he's cutting the corner, he's getting there late, he's leaving early, He's not doing the job complete. Well, you say, well, he's not very dedicated. And he probably won't last very long at it. The truth of the matter is that consecration is so important. When it comes to serving the Lord, how important it really is. And the little things show up. My dad used to say to me, if it's worth doing, son, it's worth doing right. Finishing the job is what he's talking about. And that means getting there on time, staying, getting it done, completing it. Builders will tell you one of the biggest problems they have where they bring in subcontractors to build a house. Here's what they'll fuss about. This contractor will come in. He's supposed to do this work right here. So he'll do it. The other one is supposed to come in and do this work right here. And if both of them complete their jobs, they'll match. They'll fit. But if one of them shortens a little bit, it messes up. I mean, if one of them is not dedicated to the cause to do it right, if he don't care about his reputation, and anybody that's been in the building business knows exactly what I'm talking about there. The little things that make the difference. When it comes to being consecrated to Christ, we have a cause. We come to his house. We pray. We read his word. We witness to others. We give to his cause. Somebody says, well, I just can't tithe. Well, the problem is you're not wrapped up in the cause of Christ. Tithe and be easy if you see the cause it's involved in. In fact, you'll do that, and you'll do more than that. In fact, I'll even tell you this, you'll tithe after you're dead. Right. I remember one time, and I think I've told you this story before, in early years of the church here. There was a lady here when I came. She was a faithful Christian lady. I'd say she probably died within just a few years, maybe 2 or 3 years after I came. And we'd had her funeral. A period of time had gone on, 6 months, 10 months, I'd say at least 10 months. We had actually started building the youth camp out here, cutting it out of the jungle and doing the work and building it with just the trees and trying not to spend any money much and doing what we were doing. We'd had the acreage given to us and we were building the camp. I was out there working every day with a couple of the men doing all we could do. And I came in one afternoon while the secretary was still in the office. Well, in fact, it was probably around noon. Sister Linda Tyler was my secretary, and the office was over here where the elementary school is then. And I came in, and Linda told me she was it. She was the bookkeeper. She was the secretary. She was the whole office staff. And she didn't tell you about that. But I come in and Linda said, preacher said, we don't have money enough this week to pay everybody's salaries. Now, we'd started the Christian school. She said, we're coming up short. And I said, well, don't write my check. And she said, I'm not going to write mine either. And I said, just try to get by. Write it out best we can and tell me who is not going to be paid, and I'll talk to them about it. And I went on back to camp to go to work, and then she told me this story later. She said it got to be about closing time at the bank, about 4. She said, I took what money we had to go to the bank to cover what checks we were writing, and she said, I pulled out, heading uptown, and I looked in the rearview mirror and saw a car pull into the church office. Now, it was not much traffic in the middle of the summer. And she said, I almost kept going. Said, I saw in the mirror a guy got out of the car with a well-dressed, a suit or something on. She said, well, I figured it's a preacher looking for you. So she said, I turned around and I went back. And she went back and let the guy in the office, it was not a preacher, it was a lawyer. And he come in and said, you sign this paper right here, and here's a check for you. And she looked at the check, and it was the exact amount we needed to finish off the payroll. Now, you know where the check came from? It came from the dear lady that died about 10 months ago. She tithed in the settlement of her estate after she was already dead. Now, I want to tell you something. She had a cause. She was involved. She was consecrated to that cause. She meant business for it. She believed in the mission. She believed in the program of the church. She believed in running the buses and all the things that we do, that it does take money to do those things, to buy the fuel, to pay the insurance, you name it. It takes it. And folks, the best way to tithe without missing it, in fact, doing it joyfully, is to get involved in the cause and care about the cause. The preacher can get up here and pound the pulpit about it. Maybe you'll tithe that week, but next week you won't. You're not a tither. It's when you get involved in the cause. And you care. You're consecrated. You want to see the job done. I mean, consecration shows up in what the world would call the little things. Even such things as living a separated life, not going to the wrong places, doing the wrong thing. Partying with the wrong crowd and all that business, separated from the world. What are we doing? Well, we're trying to give God the best and giving him the benefit of the doubt. I think about the little girl that the church was taking up, going to take up some toys for the missionaries to give out the mission field. It was around Christmas time, a little after, in fact. And various kids was bringing in various things, and the missionary was going to take them to the field. And the dad saw his little daughter beginning to hunt through her stuff, and he said, "Honey, what are you going to do?" He said, "You got a new doll for Christmas." He said, "Why don't you give that old doll to the missionary?" She said, "No, Daddy." He said, "I want to give him the new doll." That speaks pretty well of the kid, don't it? But it's an attitude, it's a cause, it's a dedication that's important. We ought to have the mark of consecration in our Christian life. We are going to have, whether you like it or not, if you're doing anything for God, you are going to have the mark of conflict. Paul did. He sure did. And that conflict's going to be over Jesus. That's what it was with Paul. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to show him what great things he has to suffer." And the Bible tells us to contend for the faith once delivered on the saints. But the truth is, if you live for Jesus, especially today, there's going to be a conflict. You will be criticized by some. You will be challenged by some. No doubt about it. You'll be tested. My ministry, from time to time, I've been tested. I wish it'd stop, but it don't. And what do? You keep on going. Amen. When bad things happen that you can't see coming, what do? You keep on going. You say, "Don't you hurt over that?" And I have folks that think that I don't hurt. I wish I was as tough as some of you think I am. No, you pinch me, I'll feel it. You prick my skin, it'll bleed. And it'll bleed on the inside. When folks hurt you, when folks let you down, when you get disappointed. But Jesus never disappointed me, and I've got to keep on going for him. Amen. Keep on going. There'll be some conflict. There's no doubt about it. You'll be tested. I've had the tests that come that if I'd surrendered to them, this church would be a lot more liberal than it is. It'd be different than it is. I don't even think it'd be here if I'd have flunked some of those tests. That test that God gave me. But you know, those tests sometime will come from even the brethren. Paul had trouble with some of the brethren in the churches, didn't he? Didn't he say that Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world? That's where it hurts, is when folks will disappoint you like that. But Paul had to deal with it. And you have to be careful you don't say, "Okay." And young people, listen to me. The more you give into stuff, the more you'll slip into the bad stuff before it's over with. Yeah. You'll just ooze right into it. It's what it amounts to. No doubt about it. It'll happen that way. And folks, when you try to appease wrong, you're wrong. What's happening in America? We're trying to appease the terrorists. We're trying to appease the suicide bombers. We're trying to appease the homosexual crowd. We're trying our best to, that's what the restroom thing's about. Gonna accommodate. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. Amen. and not to appease it and not to compromise with it, not to surrender to it. But we are seeing that everywhere now. And it amazes me how that all of a sudden you're the bad guy if you stand for what's right. But it's right on us today. That's the mark of conflict. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have that mark on you. That's all there is to it. And sometimes it'll be good people even. But it'll happen to you. But you know what? You're going to have some burdens like that to bear. Paul said, though, over in, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 over here, he said, "For our light affliction is but for a moment." Get that. He said, "My suffering's temporary." It's light affliction because it's temporary. He goes on to say there's working in us a more excellent weight of glory. He said in another place, he said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that'll be revealed in us. He had his long view. He had his distant glasses on. He was saying, what I'm doing right now, I can stand it. Because the best is out there, and it'll be worth it. When you stand before God, you'll never be proud of anything you compromise with evil. You'll hurt, and you'll have regrets where you denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not in words, but in action and compromise here or there. And we've got to be careful about that because it's tempting to every one of us. But to have the mark of conflict, you can't dodge it. There's a reproach to serving Christ. There always has been, and maybe greater today. But isn't it amazing how the social stigma bothers us so bad? That's really crazy, isn't it? Really amazing, but our forefathers went to be burned at the stake rather than to deny the Lord. And today, seems like the stigma of society puts more pressure on us than being burned at the stake did our forefathers. Think about that just a little. I want to say this, the birthmarks of a Christian. You're going to have the mark of conflict if you stand for Jesus. You're going to have the mark of your conversion, people are going to know it. Mark of consecration, people are going to know if you're serious about it. Mark of conflict, it's going to happen. But let me say this, in the midst of all that, we need to keep the mark of compassion. Don't lose that. Amen. Don't lose that. Jude over there, it says, some having compassion maketh a difference. Compassion makes a difference. Makes a big difference. The mark of compassion. I look over here in 1 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 again. It's talking about comforting others wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He's saying, I care. I got compassion. You read in Romans chapter 9 where Paul said something that I can't say. Not honestly, and it's hard to believe he could say it. But he says, speaking of his burden to see his people, the Jews, saved, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren or for Israel's sake. If I would reach them, he said, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say I'd give up my salvation to reach a sinner. No, I wouldn't. But Paul was actually saying he had so much compassion, so much burden, so much desire, and though he later became the apostle to the Gentiles, he had this burden to reach his own people. And today what's missing in the Lord's church in this Laodicean church age is God's people have lost their compassion for even their loved ones to see them saved. There's a difference. Compassion, folks, is very important. You can be firm, you can stand true, you can still have compassion without compromising. Think about it. Remember the story, of course you do, the prodigal son? The prodigal son is the one that left. He's the one got in trouble. And he came back, and his father had compassion, remember? But his father didn't compromise. His father was still where he should have been all the time. And he did show compassion when the boy turned and repented and come home. But that, he didn't compromise with him. He didn't go down and get in the hog pen with him. He didn't take him some more money so he could spend it on the harlots again. No, he didn't. He waited in the right position. You and I can hold a position and still have compassion. Yeah. That's important that we do that. Compassion, genuinely, will do the job when intellectualism, even knowing the word and quoting the scripture and showing how brilliant you are in the Bible, that's good if you know the scripture and you can use it. But what people will judge you on is how much you care. The compassion. Stories told, and I believe it's so, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist used of God. He was not an educated man. His language was, he murdered the English like I do. I remember reading one story about him. He preached and he was at the door shaking hands. You know, we preachers do that. I don't know why we do that. We go to the door to shake hands to get the abuse from whatever we said. It's not that bad, but I'm saying sometime I've caught it. But anyway, D.L. Moody went to the door to shake hands, and this very precise school teacher was in his service that morning. And by the way, I've had this kind of happen to me too. Not quite as bad. But so the school teacher took her turn getting to the door to shake hands with him. And when she got to the door, she said, "Mr. Moody, I want you to know I counted 20 grammatical errors that you made this morning." And by the way, there's folks like that. They don't hear the message. They're looking for a mistake. You know. So she said, "Mr. Moody, I counted 20 grammatical errors you made this morning." And the story is that Mr. Moody said, "See that?" And he stuck his tongue at her. "See that?" She says, "Yes." He said, "I'm using my tongue for the glory of God. What are you using yours for?" Now, I don't know for sure he said that, but I've read that. But he'd go and preach in England, London, other places, and he drew big crowds, and he got a lot of folks saved. And he just homespun type, simple Bible preaching, telling folks how to be saved. And God blessed him. And it said, and of course, London at that time, and they still do, had what they call atheist clubs. We call them universities in America, but anyway, atheist clubs. And so he was getting some news coverage in the newspaper and his meetings, and folks were getting saved. So the atheist challenged him to a debate. Debate about the existence of God, and got it put in the paper and made the big challenge. So Mr. Moody accepted the debate, even though some of his friends said, "Hey, that's the intellectual crowd. That's the college professors. They're tearing you to pieces. You don't want to go there." He said, "I'll go." So they even upped the ante by saying, "We're going to hold the debate not in a church building somewhere, but in a bar room, in the liquor hall." And Mr. Moody said, I'll go, I'll be there. So the night came, and of course the reporters were there, and pretty good little crowd come in, and there sitting around the table with their beer bottles and alcohol was the intellectuals that was going to debate him. And so they said to him, "Now, Mr. Moody, we'll let you go first." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Though, just before I go," he said, "I brought little Johnny here with me. And had a little boy there. And he said, Johnny's going to give a word of testimony before I say anything." And the story goes that little Johnny got up and started talking. And then he started crying. And he said, "My daddy was a drunk. My daddy'd come in and beat mama up, and I'd hide from him. We didn't have food to eat, and we couldn't pay the rent. And my daddy went to Mr. Moody's meeting, and my daddy met Jesus, and he got saved. And little boy's crying, and now daddy's a good daddy, and now he don't drink anymore. And now he pays the rent, and he brings the groceries home. And the little boy's crying and telling the difference Jesus made. And the story goes that those intellectuals began to slip out of the building. The debate didn't take place because God used the compassion and the care of a little boy telling what Jesus had done for him. Now, I don't know how true that story is, but you can read it. And I can understand, were they going to speak up and say, there's no God that changed your daddy? Jesus isn't real? No, they decided they didn't want to debate after that. And there's sometimes a little compassion takes care of a whole lot of debate. A whole lot of argument just goes under the bridge if somebody sees you care enough. That's important, folks. We need the mark of compassion as God's people. And I challenge you, let's have that. Let's have that. Let's tell about the one that was wounded for our transgressions. Let's tell about the one that loved us while we were yet sinners. Let's tell about the difference he made in our life. Amen. And the fact he gave us a different flag to follow, a different cause to march in. And the truth of the matter is, that'll still work today when a lot of other things won't work. Because it's really what is real. I challenge you tonight, let's not be ashamed of our birthmarks. Been born again in Jesus Christ? Don't be ashamed. There's some identifying marks that folks will recognize. Amen. They should be able to recognize them. I challenge you tonight, let's be sure we're not ashamed of them and take our stand for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the people that have come to your house tonight. Father, we just went down the routine road here of talking about what we have in Christ and how we ought to be identified and not ashamed of his birthmarks upon us. I pray you'd help us this week, Father, to put in practice what we were just talking about and show some compassion and show some care that somebody else can see it's real to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, Father, that loved us and died for us. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll ask Hector to lead us in a verse of invitation. We never know. We never know who's out in the audience, even when the number's down like this. We never know. I don't know who's listening on the radio. We had a man come this morning in the service to come down the aisle and tell us he got saved over the radio. And when Brother Azawardi showed him the Bible, he said, oh, yeah, I done that. I'm saved. It works.